Okay, so part four, we're getting straight into it today. What I'm going to say is we're talking about giving today. Dun, dun, dun. Everybody, screams, runs for the door, handbags going everywhere. Everyone just calm yourselves. It's going to be a good talk this morning. The big picture is this. I'm going to say that what I've been trying to say is that there's so much more for your life. John 17, verse 3, first verse, says that Jesus came to give you life and give you life in its fullness, and that comes through knowing God. And the word I talked about was experiencing God. So that's the whole point of this series. It's about learning to be multiplied, and multiplying not just for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of a world that needs to know Jesus, okay? And for to be people who steward what is really important. The world tells us that it's money is the main deal, that your financial security is the most important thing. And Jesus comes into that and he breaks it apart and he goes, no, I want you to multiply and be generous with the kingdom. Now, in order to be people who get to that stage, money will just show you where your heart is at in terms of trust. So Jesus didn't ever worry about money. But what he did was he showed us how money was kind of laying out where our heart was at in terms of kingdom riches. Luke chapter 16, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he announced the kingdom. This is what I read this morning from Isaiah 61. And he said, I'm going to bind up broken people. I'm going to heal them. And true riches, as described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16, was much, much more than money. Much, much more than that. It's about stewarding what goes on in heaven. And that's what this church is all about. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we're building for in the future. I don't know what your church experience is or where you've been from or where you want to go. But this church is about being a place where the presence of God, the promises of God, and encountering God is what we do. And what we do is we take what is real in heaven and we learn to live in it and give it away. That's what church should be. I don't know what you come here for, but I'm telling you that that's what my heart for it is. I want us to be stewards of what is really important, bringing the Word of God, the promises of God, and the Spirit of God together and seeing what happens. And that's why it's so important to be generous. That's why it's so important to be multiplied, because stingy, tight-fisted people, I don't ever believe will see that kind of fullness in their lives. And we can all be, let's be honest, we can play church all day long, can't we? It's easy. Hello, brother. Good morning. Bless you. Had a great week and all that. On you go. It's dead easy to do. I really, really can't be bothered with that. There's so much more to it. What I said last week was this, that true faith, whenever you trust God, it always involves appropriate action. At some point, you've got to get to it. So if you've never been a giver, start to give. If you've never served anyone but yourself, start to serve. If you've never said thank you to the people who serve you tea and coffee week after week or look after your children, today make a start and say thank you, thank you, thank you. Start to be generous with what God has given you. It means you have to move to action. What I've also said is this, you don't necessarily have to understand it all. Many people go, I'm just waiting for a revelation from the Lord, all right? And when I get that revelation, brother, I'll move in it. Actually, whenever God lays something out, you do it. Well, when I'm under grace, remember I said that grace doesn't free you to do whatever you want. It frees you to do what God says. Well, I can't do that. Actually, what grace tells you is you are empowered and equipped through the Spirit of God living in you to do exactly what God asks you to do. So we're without excuse. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night, actually, at Deeper. So if you like that, that kind of thing, it might challenge you and stretch you a little bit, but that's what we're going to talk about. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about giving, and I'm going to do it real quick. Giving. Dun, dun, dun. Because I've talked about appropriate action. I've talked about how we hear something, and then what we've got to do is for it to become real to us, we've got to start and act on it. If we refuse to act on it, it will forever sit on the shelf, and you'll be a frustrated Christian, wanting to see multiplication and breakthrough, but never actually seeing it. So let me get started. There are a number of reasons and a number of reactions to people, a number of reasons why people react whenever we approach giving. The first one is this. This is why I would love sometimes to be a law preacher. Oh, this would be a cracker, because it would be, do you know what? I'd have you feeling so flippin' miserable today and like crying and begging me not to be cursed by God. Oh, please don't tell me I'm under a curse. It'd be easy for me to say, and this might be your reaction, I have got to give. Or I should be saying, you have got to give. sinners. I'd love to preach law. Do you know what I would do? If I was a law preacher, I would turn you to Acts and I'd get out the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Anyone know it? Oh, come on. For those of you who don't know it, if you don't give it all, God kills you. Yes. Okay. Don't worry, Marilyn. The bank balance is going up. I've got them. I love that story. Wheel it out. Oh, just believe the spirit of Ananias is on someone. If you don't want to die, get up here quick. Dead on. Well, what about this? It's like paying your tax bill. God's going to kill you. It's like God's the big mafia boss. It's your obligation and it's your duty to give to God. And if you don't give to God, you are cursed. Do I get a good amen? Anyone feeling blessed? Oh, I'll tell you what, I'll get Malachi 3 out. Bring it into the storehouse, brothers. If you rob from God, he curses you. As one preacher who I love said, if you don't give it to the Lord, he'll get it out of you in doctor's bills. Oh. I listened to another preacher, it was brilliant. He was talking about, you've got to give to your leaky roof. Because see that water running down? They're Jesus' tears. Oh, isn't that a cracker? Jesus is crying because you're not giving. And I was thinking, what a lot of old cack. Right, so many of us are tithers. And what we do then, I'm going to use the word tithe, and this will be the last time I'm going to use it, because I don't believe in it. Everyone goes, what? He doesn't believe in tithing? There's many people who tithe to assuage their own consciences. What we do is we say, oh, God, oh, he wants 10%. Now, is that gross or is that net? Isn't this the kind of nonsense we get wrapped up in? Yes, I'm a tither. Gross or net? Well, I don't really know. Well, the Lord gave me a revelation that it was gross. Well, I'm just working on net. But, you know, the bottom line is whether you're gross or you're net, it doesn't really matter. You've ticked the box and you're not going to be cursed. Amen? Everyone ticking the tithing box? Isn't that funny? It's not, because many people live like that. And what they actually miss out is you want to be a tither, it actually added up to way over 30% because there was tithes and gifts and offerings. So if you want to go down the law route, you're actually in big trouble. Because if anyone, this is where Ananias and Sapphira will kick in. If I'm a tither, gross or net, irrelevant, it was 33%. All right. Anyone here tithing at 33%? No, well, may the Lord curse you then. Can you see how ridiculous that you've got to give? How anti-kingdom it is, how it robs you, how it keeps you completely and utterly in bondage and fear, and that God is somehow going to kill you. Let me tell you something. I know that tithing predates the law, and I don't have time to go into it. You see in Genesis, whenever Abraham took 10% of the spoils and he gave it back to the king as an offering. Look, I could preach for weeks on the tithe, all right? I just don't actually happen to believe that that's New Testament grace living. Then there's people who give to get. God's reduced to a robot, and blessing is reduced to nothing more than a formula. God's like your big celestial one-armed bandit. I'm going to stick a couple of pound in, hit the lever, and if I get all them fruits in a row, what are the cherries or whatever, I've never done these things, then God will pay out. Isn't that right? Might be your lucky night, but God, let's be sure. I'm giving, and I'm keeping a big checklist in my head of everything that I've given, and you need to come back to me quickly, or I'm going to throw my hands up, and it's not working. But God, I gave £10 in the offering a month ago, and I haven't seen my 100-fold return yet. You don't work. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happens? Other people just don't really think about it. Some people are still stuck on last week. God's my source. What? Never heard that. God's my steward. I'm a steward of God's resources. I just get to manage what God flows, puts through me. Oh, hold on. I'm still stuck back there. And if you are still stuck back there, please can I recommend that you go back and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Because that would be really, really important. The first step of multiplication is trusting that God is your source. And if you're carrying the weight and the responsibility of your own provision on your shoulders this Sunday, whenever we talked about it last Sunday, what I would say is go back and take some time before the Lord and go, God, you're my source. I refuse to get uptight about something which you say is your responsibility. There's no point in both of us worrying about it, God. Now, the thing for me is all of that misses the point with giving. All of those attitudes miss the point. You cannot reduce giving to a tick box. If you want to tick the box and go, yes, I have either tipped God with a tenner this morning, I tithe off gross or net, and therefore I'm okay, you've missed it. Also, it's not just about you missing it, but you're not robbing God in any sense. You know what? Because God's not short of anything. What he's put into your hand is his anyway. Do you understand that? So we get all uptight about, am I robbing God or am I not, and all the rest of it. I actually think whenever you don't get a revelation of giving, you rob yourself. God's got all the riches of heaven at his disposal. And he loves you, but you will miss out. Your family is going to miss out. Your future is going to miss out. And the great irony for me is this. The more that you hold on to what God has put in you for you to manage, the more you hold on to it that tight, the more you're going to lose out. Remember what the stakes are here. The stakes are not more money. The stakes are kingdom riches. The stakes are a community of people. A community of people. A group of people. A church of people. Who actually have true riches at our center. The presence of God. People being healed, restored, and delivered, and set free. That's what the stakes are. It's not just about getting more money. Yeah. That's what this is about. So I don't believe that any giving done from a heart of obligation, a heart of duty, a heart of fear is good giving. I don't believe that. Generally, people who give on that basis never see breakthrough, and actually their giving is inconsistent. That's why I don't want you to give out of fear or condemnation. Because you'll do it inconsistently, you'll feel bad about it, and you won't be blessed by it. I think the point that we've got to get to is understand this, that God does not desperately need what we have. We desperately need what he has. You get it? That's why giving's such an important key. God's not desperate to get his hand in your pocket because he owns it anyway. He's not trying to mug you, not trying to dupe you, but there's a sense that we desperately, I mean, the point that I would use and the illustration that I would use is this. If you want to ask somebody who's terminally ill what's really important, they're probably not going to say money. Isn't that right? That's what's at stake here. People were praying for this morning. I could write them a check. It'd do them no good at all. I want us to steward the riches of heaven. When Jesus came and said, I'm announcing good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, setting people free. That's what pushes my buttons. That's what this is really all about. So, heart of obligation, duty, and fear just tells me, we don't trust God. How's he going to trust us with what is really the kingdom? So, what I believe is the best kind of giving. I'm going to use a story this morning to tell you that. Be generous, be liberal. Take your seed and sow lots of it. Not because you have to, not because you want to get, but because you get to give. I am blessed. God is my source. I don't need to worry about my supply because if God is going to get it through me, he's going to get it to me. So whenever I have something in my hand, my heart is to be liberal, is to be generous, and to sow it as widely and as far as I can. That's what I believe is good giving, and I'm going to show you why from the Word of God. Let's turn this morning. I'm going to use a story, okay? And I'm going to use a story from John chapter 6, and I'm going to read it. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, this is a really interesting story about giving, because what I want to say to you this morning is this. I want to see you multiplied, all right? If you're a business owner today, or if you're just a normal bod, or whatever it happens to be, I want to see you blessed, and I want to see you multiplied, and the principles in this story are going to show you what Jesus did whenever he encountered lack. And if he did it, we should do the same. And what I'm going to say to you this morning is rather than approaching giving with your mentality of, oh no, if God's going to do me, or oh no, or I have got to give, or I'm trying to get God to give back to me, I want you to get the mindset of Jesus, okay? I want you to get the mindset of Christ and look at how Jesus dealt with a situation of lack and see how he was blessed and see how he was multiplied. Because honestly, every time you give unto God, he takes what you give and he multiplies it back. He does it every single time. Let's read the story. It might be a huge leap for you as we read this story, and it might push you a little bit, but what I'm going to say is look at Jesus at the very start. He never approached any situation in his life with a lack mentality. Jesus never looked at the natural circumstances around him, and he never saw lack. You might, though. You might look at your life today and go, oh, well, I'm missing here. I don't have enough there. I'm never going to pay the bills here. Giving, not a chance. Jesus' mindset was abundance was never lack. You get me? That's a challenge. So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them just to get a wee bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Total number, just as a postscript, is about 15,000 to 20,000 people who need fed on this day. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come to save the world." Now listen, Jesus never approaches any situation with a lack mentality. Ever. The problem here was huge. There's 15,000 to 20,000 people who need fed. Obviously, the biblical writers, as we know, only include the men. And the disciples were stuck. I love Philip. Here's Philip, the mathematician, working it out, going, "Okay, I'm looking out, 20,000 people, 200 denarii. What is that in today's money? Thousands of pounds. A denarius was one day's pay for a manual laborer. So we can work it out, about 8 months' pay, average wage today. We're talking maybe 15 grand, right? Let's call it a round number. So Philip's working it out, and he's going here, right, we need about 15K to sort this out, Lord. That's what it's going to cost to feed everybody. Now, so can you see, first of all, we have the contrast between Jesus and Philip. Philip looks at his situation with entirely natural eyes. How much money? How are we going to work it out? Where are we going to get the food from? You're going to see big parallels between you and Philip, and we want to be more like Jesus, okay? That's the way I'm going to point you in this story. Jesus says to him, "What are you going to do?" Now, it's a test, but it's a very valid question. And he's asking you the same question today. Whenever you look at your life, your needs, your future, whatever it holds for you, he asks you the question, "What are you going to do?" It's a loaded question. Are you in natural mode? That's what Jesus is trying to say. The killer word in that line is, "What are you going to do?" Do you know why most of us approach life that way? What am I going to do? You might know how Philip felt like. He was totally stumped. Maybe you feel stumped in your situation this morning. And what Jesus is trying to do is say, you is not enough. Whenever you get in the middle of a situation where you can't do it, what God tries to say to you is, prepare yourself for a miracle. I see this differently than you. You are seeing it in terms of days earned, money to be got, bread to be bought. And Jesus says, you have got a lack mentality, because whenever you put you at the center, what you're going to find is your natural situation and your natural circumstances will normally always be much greater than what you can do. Do you get me? Anyone feel like that in terms of their money? You ever think, God, when it comes down to it, I'm responsible for my provision. We'll nail that one last week. I, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? Do you talk to your husbands and your wives and go, what are we going to do? Do you talk to yourself sometimes and say, what the flip am I going to do? Christmas is coming up, birthdays, the car needs tires, it needs MOT'd. Dad, can I afford to put fuel in it this week? What am I going to do? You see, I want to challenge this first off. What Jesus nails straight away is, if you're at the center, you're never going to see a miracle. With you in the middle, it's not going to work. Jesus is just about to demonstrate that he is no way limited by the natural world or the natural circumstances. But that's why he said, Philip, it's not going to add up if you think you're going to do it. It's not going to add up. I want to challenge you. If you're living naturally in a world, in your world, that needs to see supernatural provision and supernatural increase and supernatural breakthrough, you is not good enough. And all the people said, amen, thank God for that. Jesus is going to prepare us for a miracle. Now, here's where Jesus gives us a masterclass. The little boy comes along. I'm going to rush through this, okay? And it's a really important point. The boy takes all that he has and he places it into the hands of the disciples, therefore into the hands of Jesus. Now, what we don't read in this story is that the disciples didn't mug the wee lad, okay? It's a really important point. Sometimes we think, well, this wee fella, do you think the disciples went through going, there's a wee poof, elbow in the face, or look at that, oh, look at that, there's a big bird, and took his lunch on him? Do you know why that's the most ridiculous thing? Because there's some thinking, actually, that goes, actually, the disciples went through and gathered everything. No, they didn't. Do you know why? Because see, when you're faced with 20,000 people, what good is a wee lad's packed lunch? I would say, let him have it. I mean, there's no point in taking a wee fella's packed lunch when we've got 20,000 people to fill. Isn't that right? So what we know is that the wee lad gave it of himself. The disciples didn't duff him up. They didn't rob him. And what would be the point of that? It would never have been enough. The wee fella takes what he has and he gives it to Jesus. Now, I would love to see that wee lad's face at the end of the day, and we don't know what happened to him after the story, but I would love to have like a post-match interview. Did you ever think that your packed lunch?
I had no idea. It was amazing.
You know, you can just imagine, UTV Live, it'd be all over it. All right, so here's the first principle. You start with what you have. If you're asking me this morning, well, do I tithe gross or net? Do I give this? Do I give that? You start with what you've got. You do not wait until you think that you have enough. And you do not measure what you give by what your natural circumstances are. That was easy for me to say. All right? The boy gave everything. He didn't help himself. He didn't put a fish in his pocket, have a wee nibble, and then go along and say, here you go, God. What can you do with that? There was something in the heart of the wee lad that whenever he saw Jesus, whenever he saw what the situation was, his response was, I'm going to give you it all. Now, you're sitting thinking there going, hold on a wee minute. This is where, you know, he's been nice to us at the start and told us not to worry, but he's now actually getting to the main point. What does it mean for you in terms of giving? Let me give you the verse that I think stands above them all. It's from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. There's guidance here and then there's a promise. Give God first and then you overflow. Do you know what many of us are doing? We're saying, God, help me to overflow and then I'll give. Oh God, see if I won the lottery. See what I would do for this church? It'd be brilliant. Do you want to know what the principle is? When you get paid at the start of the month, whenever you receive money from anywhere, start with God and honor him first. Oh, give me a number. Give me a percentage. No. This is where we grow up as Christians and we go, God, I'm going to learn to hear from your Holy Spirit and give as you direct me. You give first to God. You know, many of us pay our bills, we work it all out, and if you pay your bills and you work it all out, everybody will feel poor at the end of that process, won't we? Don't we? We'll get to the end and go, oh, well, I've got to pay for this, that, and the other. Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you know what the principle is with this wee lad? And what this story is, feeding the 5,000, is like the technicolor of this verse in Proverbs 3, honor God first. And then you will see multiplication. If you're stuck in the mindset of, bless me, God, and then I will be able to honor you, that's why you're not seeing it. The word's clear. Put God first, trust him that he's your source, give account for it, and then decide how much you're gonna keep for yourself and give the rest and stuff and sow it. Then God has an incredible way. I've seen in my life, God has an incredible way of making what you get cover. Incredible stuff time and time again. We found in our lives, Penny and I have always been people who have gone, we're going to give to the Lord first. We're not going to wait until we've paid ourselves, we've sorted out the family. What we do is we decide in whatever we earn, it goes what we give first. And I can tell you, honestly, we have seen our barns, as it says in Proverbs 3, blessed and multiplied. Real simple, isn't it? You know, like, giving is not the black arts. Whoa, you know, it's really not. It's simple. Start with the Lord. If you wait until the 15th of the month, the 20th, whatever it happens to be, and then you go, flip, we need to give. You're just going to be in a cycle, man. You're just going to be in a cycle of don't have enough, can't afford to give. You rob God of the opportunity to multiply you whenever you don't give him anything to work with. Honor him first. Put him first. Two powerful things converge in this story. What I love about here, now listen to me, there is faith and agreement at work. That is the requisite for a miracle. Notice this. Jesus is not focused on the need. He is not focused on the lack, all right? That is Jesus' poise, because Jesus is King of Heaven, all right? So natural circumstances to him were not the final say-so. Look at two powerful things that come together in this situation. Jesus is focused on demonstrating the kingdom and the abundance of God. The boy is not focused on the need either. He's focused on giving everything that he has, his best and his all. I believe that's a prophetic statement over somebody's life today. Whenever you align yourself in that way and say, Jesus, you're not limited by my situation. You're not focused on the lack. You're trying to get me to focus on the kingdom and on abundance. And whenever your heart gets to that, and you actually, in response, remember what I'm saying, faith means appropriate action. In a response, give to God first. Why don't you try it? You're going, no, I'm not trying that. I can't afford it. Well, do you know what? You're going to not be able to afford it next month either. But the brave people in the kingdom of God take appropriate action. And they go, God, if this is really true, I'm going to honor you first. And I'm going to come into this powerful agreement where you say you're not focused on my lack. You're trying to focus me on the kingdom. I'm going to honor you first before everything else. And I'm going to see you multiply what I put in your hand. I'm taking what I have, God, and I'm giving it to you. Now, if I was you, I'd be asking the question, whoa, 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 Tonto, back up. Are you trying to tell me that at the start of the month, I have got to give it all to God? Like every penny. I earn £1,000 a month, so I write a check to the church for £1,000. No, I'm not saying that. If you want to do that, great. If the Lord tells you, fantastic. But 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 gives us a really good indicator for how we're supposed to give. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, this is Paul writing, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that was the Sabbath, their Saturday, our Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. So you honor God first and you give in line to what you earn. Real simple, isn't it? What that means is the more you earn, the more you give. There's the Trotskyites going, yes, socialism, Jesus was a communist. No, 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 no. Don't misinterpret it. This is not about getting the bankers, all right? It's not about that. There's a kingdom principle at work here. Actually, it makes it real simple. You know, let me tell you why that's really important. Some people said they're giving in 1934, and they've never changed it since. It's a wee bit like their bank account. Isn't that right? Well, it's far too difficult to change. So I've been with the Ulster Bank for 100 years because it's just too much of a hassle. People do that with their giving. And all of a sudden, the percentage of what they have just kind of diminishes and all the rest of it. Give as you earn. Real simple. Give it to God first and in line with your income, so. So what does that mean? Well, as a family, if you're on the brew, you're not exempt from giving. You just don't have to give as much as the guy who earns 50 grand a year. That's real life giving. I love the way Paul was dead sensible over this. The principle of I give it all to God means in our heart and in our minds, we understand that it's God's anyway and he's our source. That we hold it lightly knowing that we manage it for him. When it comes to the giving aspect of it, as much as you earn, you go to God first and you say, God, how much do I need to sow this week or this month, whatever way you're paid, and you do it off the top, you do it first, you sow it, and then just make sure it's in line with your income. Now here's the thing, I'm not going to tell you. You know, law people just want to know, just tell me it's 10%. No. You listen to the Lord and give as he directs you. You listen to the Holy Spirit, and when he puts a number in your head or a percentage in your head, you sow that. And do unto God, honor God by listening to him and sowing. But do it in line with your income. What I'm saying is this. People who kind of set their giving and then just move on are tick the box people. Oh, I give. I've ticked the box. It's about more about keeping my conscience right rather than actually being generous and sowing my seed so that I see it multiplied back to me. That's the second principle. The second thing is this. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul, in the whole thing talking about money, says that the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. So be generous. I want to tell you something. I want to be around generous people. I want to be around kingdom people. And so here's my line on giving. No fear, obligation, duty, or whatever. Give it to God first. Give it to God in line with what you earn. And be generous with it. Because if you're going to be stingy, you're going to see very little return back. Why? Because God's holding out. No, 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 no. Remember, we established this in week one. We're in a covenant of grace. And what we sow, God takes, multiplies back to us. So don't be stingy. What does he do next? I'm going to take 5 minutes and then I'm going to finish, okay? What does Jesus do next? So the wee lad comes along. He gives it all. Was it in line with what he had? I don't know. He just gave it all in this case. What does Jesus do before he starts to break it out? Do you know the wee details really get me sometimes in the Bible? Wee details are so important. He gave thanks. A heart condition of thanks and gratefulness precedes multiplication and blessing. And that is true in every area. In the story, it seems so silly, so little. Jesus stops and gives thanks for a wee lad's packed lunch. But what for? I think what Jesus was doing here was not saying, oh, thank you that we got something at least. I think what he was doing, and here's your principle. I think he was stopping to say, God, thank you that you're the multiplier. We're not told what he gave thanks for. We're just told that he stopped to give thanks. I don't believe it was for the food. I believe it was unto God. I believe that he was stopped and he was demonstrating to the disciples, like he wants to demonstrate to you. You're so you-focused. You. Your natural circumstances seem bigger than what you can cope with. Stop and let me focus you again. I'm going to receive this gift and I'm going to say, thank you, God, that you are the multiplier. God, thank you that you are the one who holds all of this in your hands. Thank you, the one that you're the source. And I'm going to show you folks that whatever you put into the hands of God, when you do it that way, he will take it and he will multiply it. When was the last time, honestly, that you stopped and said thank you to God for what you have? Or is your constant cry to God, God, will you bless me? Will you multiply me? God, will you do more? When was the last time you stopped and said, God, thank you so much that you have blessed me today? Do you want me to move on quick? But I have so little, Andrew. I can't make ends meet. Maybe it's because you're not grasping some of this. Stop and say thank you to God. I've got to do this all the time. I've got 4 kids, for goodness sake. I've got bills and responsibilities and a wife. And oftentimes, if I'm not careful, I can go, I find myself sometimes going back in time and going, see if I was still doing my old job, this would be sweet. I'd be all right. And God keeps reminding me, actually, that wasn't your source. I am your source. Now, are you thankful for where you're at today? See, ungrateful, stingy people, I don't believe that God ever pours into them. I believe they're looked after and you're cared for because that's grace. But what happens is they are totally limited by the natural. When did you last say thank you to God? Why is it so important, Andrew? Well, it shows a heart to God that understands and demonstrates that God is the source. An ungrateful heart is a heart where self is at the center. And whenever you're in the middle, you'll never get it to add up. As an act of my will at times, I say, God, thank you. I am super blessed. And I am super blessed. I'm not speaking it out because it's a lie. I'm speaking it out because it's the truth and I need to align with it. Jesus took what the wee lad gave him and he'll take what you have with him. And he said, Jesus generated or demonstrated thankfulness here. And I believe it's a prerequisite for blessing. Why? Think about it. Every time you say thank you from a heart, that's actually really thankful, right? What it does is it demonstrates actually that gift was not about you. It was about the person who gave you the gift. Isn't that right? That's what's really going on. If you think it's about you, you'll never say thank you. I'm sure it's about me. Why would I say thank you for something that I did? Okay, let me draw a line for you. You're praying for someone to be healed. With that in your heart, you're going to be praying for someone thinking, this is about me. Because trust is trust. Well, I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to pray, but actually somewhere in our hearts, there's a root that says, this is about me. And cancer's too big for you. Cancer's too big for some of the finest doctors in the world, the finest medical breakthroughs, and we still see people dying today with these sicknesses. That's why we need a people whose heart is fully aligned in trust with God and can channel the riches of heaven. Do you understand me? That's why a grateful heart and a thankful heart is so important, because it puts us into that place again of, God, this is about you and not about me. You see where the lines start to, it all starts to add up. Jesus is modeling a heart attitude. God pours into generous, thankful people. He'll look after you if you're tight and you're miserable, because that's the way he loves you. But a wee bit like the rich young ruler a couple of weeks ago, his heart breaks and he goes, oh, for goodness sake, there's so much more. There is so much more. That's why in 2 Corinthians 9:78, I love these verses, because each one must give what he has decided in his heart. There you go. That's why I'm not going to give you a number today. Oh, just tell me 10% so I can tick the box and keep the curse of God off my life. No. All right? Give as you have decided in your heart, under the Holy Spirit, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have been in church services where this verse has been read. It's like, come on, get up and smile as you give us all your money, and smile because as you give your money, you're not going to be dead this afternoon. Brilliant. Praise Jesus. That did me good. And people are like, yes, I'm so... And, you know, they play loud music and put a big bucket and you have to dance up and throw it in and hallelujah. And inside, most people are going, oh, you must be pigging, joking me. Do you know what cheerful... You know why God loves a cheerful giver? Do you know why he loves you to be excited when you give, not reluctant or begrudging? Because a reluctant, begrudging heart is not one that's trusting him. Think about it in any other relationship. You know when people do things because they feel like they have to, not because they want to? Isn't that awful? It takes the joy out of what comes, isn't that right? What I'm trying to say is this. Whenever you get to giving today, and I'm going to ask you to give and to be generous, all right? I'm going to give you an opportunity to put appropriate action into your faith. Don't do it begrudgingly. I think what Jesus is trying to say to you is the motive in your heart when you give is probably more important than the gift that you give. That's why many people give under fear, compulsion, and obligation and never see a return. Because it's done out of fear and debt. And you don't need to pay any debt. So in summary, God absolutely loves it whenever you learn to give generously, because he's waiting to multiply back the abundance of heaven into your life. It's about so much. Giving is about your freedom. It's about being free to give and then living in the freedom that the multiplication brings to you. Last point. They ate their full and they had loads left over. You know what I think that says about God? You get the people going, oh, this is terrible. There's food left over and waste. God is wasteful. I read something that said, God is a wasteful God. Some angry, bitter old man on Twitter. And do you know what the real simple point is? Do you know, I think there was stuff left over on this particular day. I think the point that God's trying to make to you is this. When he takes and blesses and multiplies what you put in his hand, there will always be something left. And what we sometimes see as waste is just abundance. They ate their full. Here's what God showed me this week when I was reading this story. There's nothing in the story to say, listen to this, that the wee boy's lunch would have satisfied him. We're just told that it was his lunch. Right? Now listen carefully. If he was like my Ben, he would need 2 pan loaves toasted at lunchtime to satisfy him, okay? What we're told is a little boy in his lunch. We're not told that that was enough to fill him. We're just told that that's what he had. The end of the story, there's abundance, there's lots left over, and everybody, we're told, 20,000 people, ate their fill, including the little boy. He was included in that number. What I'm trying to say to you is this. That whenever you take something and you put it into the hands of God, sometimes you think it's not even enough to meet your need. All right? Put it into the hands of God. Give it all. See it blessed and multiplied. It comes back to you and you have more than sufficient with stuff left over. Got to read between the lines in the story to see that. There's nothing in that story that says the wee fellow would have been satisfied with his lunch. Do you get me? But by the end of the day, by putting it into the hands of God, seeing it blessed and multiplied, it met a multitude of need, and also he ate his fill. I mean, it's the most simple story in the world, folks. Close your eyes with me.